Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because this could be, actually it could be, the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without any manipulation. That simply means we have no hidden agendas. There's nothing here for you to join. There's nothing that we're trying to sell you. This is not an infomercial. This is a radio show about the Word of God. And I am going to be talking to you today, not as a motivational speaker, but as an inspirational teacher. My job is to simply get it right, get it accurate, and give you the information freely. And if you would like to orient and adjust to the plan of God after hearing this information, you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. I'm not here to count numbers. I'm not here to raise money. I'm just here to give you accurate information. And the reason that we call our show The Flatline is very simple. FLOT is a military acronym which stands for the Forward Line of Troops. And always in a military confrontation, a forward line of troops must be deployed to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. Well, we use this analogy in our own life as well by learning the Word of God and deploying it in the forward compartment of our soul so we keep the outside pressure of adversity from overrunning the command post of our soul, which is our mentality, our thinking, and creating stress inside of us. We've always said it on this show, and I'll say it again today, adversity is inevitable. And stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So by learning these wonderful problem-solving devices and deploying them into the forward compartment of your soul, that means you believe them, you live by them, then you're able to have some weapon against the adversity that you may face. The Bible says man is born into trouble. The Bible said man born of woman lives a short time and has a lot of trouble. And you and I know that. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, most of the trouble that we face is self-induced because we mismanage certain responsibilities in our life, and that's just the way that it is. But there are times when other things are going to come into your life that's not your fault. Could be weather-related adversity, such as what hit the Gulf Coast a couple of years ago. It could be some type of military adversity, as our men and women are facing today in the foreign war on terror. Or it could be some sort of financial adversity or social adversity. Whatever it is, you may face some kind of adversity in your life. And what you do with it depends on whether or not it will destroy you. You do not have to let it destroy you. There is a way to live. It's called the Christian life. And unfortunately, a lot of people on television have made all Christians out to look like they're really weird. Like they run around and foam at the mouth and beat a tambourine and sing Do Lord all day long. And that's not the way most Christians live. If you will pay attention to this show, you're going to find some amazing, accurate information. God has it all recorded for you in the Bible. And if you will take it and learn it and apply it into your life, you will be able to tap into God's wonderful problem-solving devices. Now, the first problem that you and I have is our relationship with God. That is a problem because the Bible says that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And so what do I do about my sin? Do I make it up to God? Do I somehow or another promise God that I won't ever do it again? Do I have to wait until I die and then be weighed in the balance to see if I've been, you know, good enough and not bad enough to go to heaven? Is that what the deal is? Well, no, not according to the Bible. The Bible simply says that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Son of God. And that by coming into this world, the Bible, I'm quoting now, he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. It is through the substitutionary death of Christ on the Roman cross, where he paid for our sin, that our problem was solved. See, our problem was being related to Adam, because the Bible says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." But by being in Christ, that problem is solved. And the way that you get into Christ, the Bible simply says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can simply pray at any time in your life and tell God the Father that you're believing that Jesus Christ died for you, that you're willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that statement and act of faith on your part is what takes care of the sin problem. And you will have eternal life imputed to you because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. And you know, Jesus himself said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. In this day of instant communication on television and radio, there is definitely some sort of aggressive campaign to make Christians look like weirdos. Anyone who says something so simple as what I just told you must be nuts, must be off their rocker. How could it be that simple? And yet it is. It is absolutely that simple, because the price was paid in full through Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. And when you believe in him and receive him as your Savior, your number one problem is solved, and that's the problem of eternal life. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And you don't want to be at the great white throne of judgment. And by believing in Jesus Christ, you will not be there. You will be in heaven, you will have a resurrection body, and you will live forever. But, excuse me, it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on whether you're weighed in the balance and found, okay, I let him in, he was good enough. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of us. Now, we have been talking about some of the problems that we face in our life, and the message that I started several weeks ago was called the MVP. If this is your first time to listen, you may think that an MVP is a most valuable player. And that is the term that is used often, most valuable player. But in our case, we're not using it to refer to the most valuable player. We're using it to refer to someone who has momentum, virtue, and poise in their life. If you have momentum, virtue, and poise in your life, you can be God's MVP. And we spent quite a bit of time explaining what momentum is. We spent quite a bit of time developing virtue, and we are spending time now developing poise. If you haven't heard any of this and you would like to hear it, I'll be more than happy to send you absolutely free these radio shows on CD so that you can play them in your car if you'd like to. All you have to do is simply write to me. The announcer will give you the address at the end of the show, and you can write to me and say, I would like the CDs on the being an MVP. And don't send money. We don't need any money. We'll just be glad to send them to you absolutely free. You could even email me at my email address, which is simply rick@bigrick.org. rick@bigrick.org. And I'll get your email and I'll get your CDs out the next day to you if possible. Now, let's go on a little bit with our study about poise. We have been studying what poise is, that poise is the ability to think under pressure. And we talked about adversity being that pressure. We studied the life of David, and we saw how David faced the celebrated Philistine champion named Goliath the giant, and how as a young man David defeated him in the arena of combat when no one else would face him. And we also took a look at David losing his poise under prosperity. And we saw how prosperity can be the hardest test to face. See, when things are going bad, it drives us close to the Lord, but when things are going good, when we have a lot of money, when we have a lot of prosperity, we have great health, we feel good, the spring comes, the sap starts running, and we forget about God, and we move on down the my way highway. Well, you see, the biggest problem in dealing with this sort of attitude, this arrogant attitude that I don't really need God right now, I'm okay. See, that's an arrogant attitude, and that's what gets us into trouble all the time. You know, it's very rare to hear a pastor talk about arrogance and humility. Most people never tell you that arrogance is sin. I know in my own life I've been arrogant so many times as an athlete, and yet no one ever told me that arrogance is a sin. And sometimes I mistake pride for arrogance, and that's not arrogance. And sometimes, being proud of your accomplishments, that's not arrogance. And having an ego is not arrogance. Now, being egotistical, that is arrogant. But if you have an ego and you say, I don't like the way my hair looks, I don't like the way, you know, this looks and that looks, I want to fix it up, that's fine. That's an ego. That's fine. That's not sinful. But when egotism comes in and the arrogance comes in and you begin to have an unrealistic self-image of who and what you are, then that's where the sin starts coming in. So in the past few shows, we have studied being an MVP. We have studied David, using him as an example, and how he failed under the prosperity test to think, to use any poise. Now, he passed under the adversity test. He did quite fantastic, but once he became king, once he was in Fort Zion, well, then the problem started. And we identified David's biggest test that he ever took in his life as a prosperity test. And we saw how hard it is to pass a prosperity test like this. It's amazing. So many Christian preachers today want you to get into the prosperity realm. You know, they want you to have some kind of, quote, seed faith, and if you're right and get my book, it'll make you prosperous. The very thing you don't need is to be prosperous, because sometimes you don't have the capacity to handle it. You know, capacity is an interesting thing. Capacity means this, that when you have capacity, then you really don't need anything. You know, Paul said, I can live whether I have it or whether I don't have it. It doesn't make any difference to me. You see, when you have capacity like that, then God can give you prosperity and it doesn't distract you. But by withholding the prosperity from you, God actually keeps you safer than if he did let you win the lottery and you got $100 million, you would self-destruct. You couldn't handle it. I mean, I know you're saying, well, I'd just like to try one time. I'm sure you would. I'm sure we all would. I'm sure we would all find out that we can't handle that kind of prosperity. David couldn't handle it. And you and I probably couldn't handle it either, because prosperity gets us distracted. See, it makes us lazy, and it causes us to forget our priorities. So if you're going to understand this poise, P-O-I-S-E, being an MVP, momentum, virtue, and poise, if you're going to understand how poise works, which poise is actually thinking under pressure, if you're going to understand how poise works, whether it's under adversity or whether it's under prosperity, then you have to understand one key word. I will never have poise until we learn humility. This is the secret to having poise. Not being arrogant, but having humility. And that's why I said not a lot of pastors teach on this subject. It is the number one mental attitude that the Word of God mandates that we must have if we intend to become mature believers and represent the Lord Jesus Christ to our generation. And the mandates regarding humility are very, very numerous in the Bible. And I'd like to just give you a few of them if I could. Listen to this. In James 4:6, the Bible says he gives more grace, and therefore he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in James 4:10, the Bible says, be humble before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's two key verses about humility. Again, James 4:6, but he gives more grace, and therefore he says, God will resist the proud, but give more grace to the humble. And then in James 4:10, be humble before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So being humble is a verb in the New Testament. You know, it's a verb in English also. But I want to give you the New Testament word. The New Testament word is tapai no'o. Tapai no'o. That's spelled T-A-P-E-I-N-O-O. Tapai no'o. And this verb, unfortunately, is not a request. God's not asking you to have humility. It's a mandate. God is telling you to have humility. We know this because it's in what we call the imperative mood in the Greek. The imperative mood in the Greek. This is the mood of command. See, every verb has a fourfold navigational fix on it. It has a mood, a tense, a voice, and an etymology. And here, this is the imperative mood. This is a command from God. This is what we call the command intent of God. It is God's intent that you and I have an attitude of humility. That's why there's so many verses in the Bible about this. But humility is very misunderstood. And so I'm going to take a few minutes today and try to teach you a little bit about humility and exactly what it is. You see, the passive voice of this verb, this is a aorist passive imperative. That's the morphology of this verb. I don't mean to bore you with all the technical things, but the passive part of this verb simply means this. This humility is not something that you produce. It is something that you receive. See, that's the interesting part about understanding the nomenclature of the Greek New Testament. It's not something you produce. It's something that you receive. Now, how do you receive humility? Well, you receive it through the filling of the Holy Spirit and by metabolizing the Word of God, that is, hearing it and keeping it in your life, so that your attitude is changed. And your attitude begins to take on the attitude of Christ. In Philippians 2, 5 through 9, you've heard me quote it before, if you've listened before, where it says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say, "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and humbled himself." So our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated humility in his own life as a man. This was called his tapinosis tour of duty. Tapinosis is the root word from tapinoo. It's the humility, in his humility, tour of duty. What do I mean by that? I mean God became a man. God became a man. Limitless God became limited. He became corporeality. He took on flesh and blood, just like you and me. And that is when he humbled himself and became a man and walked as we walk and live as we live. So remember this. Jesus Christ first demonstrated humility to us by means of his own personal life. And that's where we get our example of how we are supposed to live. That's where most of the mistake comes in, because most people don't have a clue what the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ actually was. So remember now, humility has an exact opposite. And the exact opposite, or the other side of the coin, is arrogance. Humility and arrogance are antithetically different, both different sides of the coin. So what exactly is humility? If I'm telling you that you need to have some sort of humility in your life, what am I saying? Am I saying that you need to speak in low tones, that you need to talk very softly, and that if you raise your voice, you're not a very humble person? No, I'm not saying that at all. It has nothing to do with it. You know, you get around some people that always are so sweet. You've seen them. Actually, they're obnoxious. And they talk so sweet. And they have the idea that they're demonstrating some sort of humility by means of their vocabulary. They even speak in spiritual terms. Oh, you can be around them and they talk so sweet. And they'll tell you, "God willing, brother. God bless you, brother. The Lord is with us today, brother." And if you don't know any better, you'll think, "Well, this is a very humble, spiritual man. Just listen to how he talks." And you don't have a clue. That's not being humble. That may be his personality. That may be his persona. But that's not what humility is. And humility is not a posture. It's not round-shouldered and bent at the knees and looking down at the ground and shuffling your feet and saying, "Aw, shucks, God, I'm just nothing without you." That's not humility. You see, well, what exactly is humility? Since we've identified that it isn't these other things, or I could go on and on and on with these goofy illustrations because I've seen it all of my life. But what exactly is humility? Humility is the freedom from pride or arrogance in our life. That's what humility is. It's the freedom from pride or arrogance in our life. It is a quality or a state of being humble or brought low or being low. It means you don't promote yourself above other people. It means you don't have an unrealistic self-image of who and what you are. It means that you are oriented to the grace of God. See, that root word, tapinosis, when I said Jesus had a tapinosis tour of duty, he had to take on a body of humility and come into this planet and reside here for 33 years. That was his tapinosis tour of duty. And that's going to be yours, too. You are in your tapinosis tour of duty right now until you get a pass. Say, what's a pass? Well, that's the permanent alteration of your somatic status. Do what? Your soma is your body. And the permanent alteration of your somatic status is when you go to heaven and you get a resurrection body and you're no longer in a physical body, so you've passed. You've heard people say, "He passed." Well, they don't really know what they're saying sometimes, but that's what it is. So until you pass and get a resurrection body, the Greek word for tapinosis means not rising very far from the ground or being low. But it doesn't mean to feel insignificant or inferior. That's not what this word means. You see, in biblical humility, the dependence on human power and human ability is lowered or reduced. And then the dependence on the power or the ability of God is increased to the max. Understand? You lower your human ability, you lower your human power, and you depend on the grace, assets, and provisions of God to the max. That's what humility is. I remember a story in the New Testament where the mother of two disciples asked Jesus to be sure when he got to heaven to put, you know, her two boys, one on either side of him, and Jesus said, okay. And he said, you guys think you can do what I'm about to do? And they said, oh, yeah, Lord, we can bear that same cross you're going to bear. And I think he corrected them and said, well, maybe so, but you need to understand something. It's not my responsibility to give the place of honor. It's up to the Father to do that. So biblical humility, as we're going to call this term, biblical humility is not you being derogatory. It's not some sort of undue self-depreciation. It's not what it is. It's not you walking around. It's not somebody hanging their head down. No, praise the Lord, brother, I'm so humble, I wouldn't even squash a bug. That's not it. It has nothing to do with it. It is simply the function of problem-solving device number four. And if you've studied the problem-solving devices with me, you know that's grace orientation. It is simply the function of grace orientation in your life, while you live in the directive will of God. Now, exactly what is the directive will of God? Well, I've said it before on this radio show. I'll say it again. God has something that he wants you to think. God has somewhere that he wants you to be. And God has something that he wants you to do. And the something that God wants you to think is humility. He wants you to think in terms of humility. This means that he wants you to be grace-oriented. He wants you to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to depend on the power of the Word of God and not on your own human energy or your own human resources or your own human viewpoint. You see, humility is simply a system of thinking. And that's way before it ever becomes a way of living. It's a system of thinking way before it ever becomes a way of living. We have another mandate in the Bible concerning humility in Romans 12:3 that says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. The standard of thinking from his word is humility, and it is the exact opposite of arrogance. See, when you look into the mirror of arrogance, you don't see yourself as you really are. You see yourself as you think you are. And if you have this unrealistic self-image, you're going to have unrealistic expectations of how other people should treat you or how God should treat you. We'll see that in this study. But when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, and you see all your failures, you see all of your weaknesses, you see the amazing tolerance that God has for your insubordination and mine, then you develop some humility. Begin to orient to the grace of God. And you know that the only reason that we're alive today is compliments of the grace of God. If you think you're alive today because God is impressed with your life and God needs you, you're arrogant. You're not thinking right. God was in business before you got here, and God was in business before I got here, and he will be in business when we are long gone and forgotten. So don't think it depends on you. Now, once you begin to reach spiritual maturity, then humility begins to reach its peak in your life. Spiritual maturity. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people don't even know what that means. They don't even know they have a spiritual life. I mean, I have a spiritual life. Yes, you do. You have a spiritual life. It started the minute you believe in Jesus Christ and you were, quote, born again. But you weren't born again physically. You were born again spiritually. Your physical life continued on. Maybe you were 20 years old when it happened, and maybe you're 50 now, but maybe you're only 30 years old in Christ in your spiritual life. So just as you have to grow up in your physical life, you have to grow up in your spiritual life. And you grow up in your physical life by metabolizing food, eating food, drinking liquids and fluids, and the body does the rest. Well, you grow up in your spiritual life the same way, by metabolizing the Word of God. So once you become a spiritually mature believer, and that's your goal, not to be a spiritual infant. It's like Hebrews 5:11 says, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You're kind of dull of hearing, and someone needs to go back and teach you the baby basics all over again. These are people that have been saved a long time, and yet they have never grown to spiritual maturity. So if we begin to reach spiritual maturity in our life, if we stay filled with the Spirit, we get under a qualified pastor, we begin to learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God into our life, then we no longer feel threatened. See, that's what humility does. Humility gives you the attitude to no longer feel threatened by anyone. You no longer have all this self-pity about, woe is me, poor is me, why did these people do this to me, why did God let this happen to me? We're no longer hypersensitive. See, the world is always going to put you down. Some friends have a sarcastic sense of humor and they put you down. I'm around people like that. And they get a kick out of putting people down. And they're not mean-spirited, it's just their sense of humor. But if you take that stuff personal, it can offend you. And so you're not hypersensitive when you begin to have some humility in your life. And you're not insensitive either. You are actually very sensitive to the needs of others. That's one of the signs of humility, sensitivity. Being sensitive to those in your environment, sensitive to those around you. When you begin to reach spiritual maturity in your life, excuse me, this is very important, that you will be totally relaxed and comfortable with yourself. Totally relaxed. I wish I could explain what that means to you. It would probably blow your mind when I talk about being totally relaxed. But you see, you understand the grace of God. And you understand that you don't have an agenda. And you understand if you live or die or you're here tomorrow, it's all the grace of God. So the monkey's off your back. The monkey's on God's back. He's in charge. So you can relax and enjoy yourself. God wants you to enjoy yourself. The Bible talks about having joy. And yet so many times Christians are not very joyful because they don't have a relaxed mental attitude. They're uptight. And that comes from being legalistic, thinking that, well, that person's not a very good Christian. Listen to how they talk or listen to what they say or look how they're not very good Christians. Well, when did God send you to straighten anybody else out? When did God tell you to stick your nose into somebody else's business? God never ordained you to judge anybody. Matthew 7 is very clear about that. And it says, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when there's a log sticking out of your eye? See, arrogance is never relaxed. Arrogance is never comfortable. Arrogance is always being offended. Arrogance is always hypersensitive. Because arrogance feels that it must constantly justify why its way is the only way. And when you're around an arrogant person, there's nothing worse than to be around a person like this. Whether they're believers or unbelievers, an arrogant attitude is actually nauseating to be around them. You see, humility can recognize legitimate authority in life without feeling inferior and without feeling threatened. But arrogance can't handle authority. That's a key thing here about arrogance. Because, see, humility is biblical. And it's not self-effacement. It's not some sort of asceticism. Are you doing away with everything? It's not even sincerity. It's orienting to the grace of God in your life. The Bible says in Numbers 12:3, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. There's a lot I want to talk to you about that. If you'll stay with me next week, we'll go on into this humility study and we will see the test that Moses faced. Even though he was the most humble man, the Bible says, that ever lived. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.